Welcome to the Essential Church Podcast. Our goal is to strengthen and equip church and ministry leaders just like you through practical and theological discussions about some of the most pressing and important issues facing the local church today. We feature conversations with members of our team here at New Life Church in Colorado Springs, Colorado, as well as interviews with authors and thinkers from around the world. You can follow the essential.church on Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter. Watch episodes on our YouTube channel and also subscribe to our podcast via iTunes and Spotify, where you'll find a full archive of previous conversations. And now, here is this week's episode of the Essential Church Podcast.
Welcome to this episode of the Essential Church Podcast, an ongoing conversation about some of the most important issues facing the local church today. I'm your host, Andrew Arndt, and today I want to take you to a conversation that we had recently with Pastor Brady, Pastor Jason, and Pastor Daniel on how do we distinguish true Spirit-inspired preaching from preaching that is just hot air. What are the marks that you should look for in the preachers and the teachers in your church? It was an excellent discussion, and without further commentary from me, here's the conversation. Well, one of the things that we are always talking about around here is preaching and teaching. It's kind of the center, I think all of us would say in some way, it's the center of our call to the church. And so we're always thinking about it, talking about it, wrestling with it. And Brady, you had a really fun discovery. We're preaching through the Minor Prophets, and you had a fun little discovery as we were working through the book of Micah on how to distinguish or some things that might distinguish Spirit-inspired preaching from preaching that's just hot air. Talk to us about that for a second.
Well, it turns out that this has been a problem for thousands of years, right? Mm-hmm. Getting this right, and the human condition has not changed a great deal since the time of Micah. What I found fascinating when you're reading through the book of Micah, that it was the same word for wind is the same word for the Holy Spirit. And we have our Hebrew scholar here, so would you give us a proper definition of ruach?
Yeah, ruach, it means wind or spirit. So it gets used in these variety of ways, referring to natural wind or to the move of the Spirit or even to breath, because of the sense that we've been filled with the very breath, the very Spirit of God.
So one of the things we talked about when I was preaching through this text was that one wind is holy and one is not. One is just a natural wind, like the wind that you feel when you go outside. And I began to think about how when I was a little boy, and not to be the old guy in the room, but when I was a little kid, there's really only three flavors of ice cream, right? There was vanilla, chocolate, and strawberry. And sometimes they combined. And then I remember when I was a little boy in Nacogdoches, Texas, I lived there for a few years, Baskin and Robbins opened up. I can remember the first time I walked in the door, and was it 31 flavors. I could not believe there were 31 flavors of ice cream. Well, this is what's happening in our preaching world today. Mm-hmm. It used to be that the only time that there was really two opportunities to hear sermons, Sunday at your church and when Billy Graham came on the radio, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
All right, fast forward to 2021. There are literally millions of options for people. Now, that is good in that we have access to information. Mm-hmm. It's problematic because I doubt that most people in our church can discern what is right and holy versus what is just wind.
Mm-hmm.
And so I just wanted to take a moment in this podcast today to remind people of the type of preaching and teaching that we should be allowing into our souls.
Yeah.
And I honestly think we're paying the price for poor discipleship right now.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
And I just want to reverse the trend a bit. Mm-hmm. And I want to challenge my pastor friends who I know, everyone watching the podcast today, they take teaching and preaching seriously.
Yeah.
The fact that you're listening to a podcast about preaching and teaching tells me
you
that
are
you
the elect.
You want to do this the right way.
We want to do it the right way.
Mm-hmm.
So it's going to sound super simple what I'm going to say,
mm-hmm.
but I'm going to challenge the preachers and teachers that are listening to actually take these simple concepts
mm-hmm.
and to spend some time reflecting on them, because
mm-hmm.
I have
mm-hmm.
recently.
Mm-hmm.
I've taken this very seriously, what I'm about to say.
Yeah.
So the first thing is pastors should pray before they preach.
Yeah.
Now, I want to say this. The reason I say that is because we are under a tremendous amount of pressure right now, outside pressures, to preach on certain topics and on certain and under certain conditions. Mm-hmm. I know for me in this past year, I've been criticized for talking about COVID, not talking about COVID, talking about racism, not talking about racism. I've been criticized for my view on politics or for my apathy toward politics. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's just an amazing array. There used to be a handful of landmines that you could step on out of the pulpit. Now there are thousands of landmines that every pastor is aware of when they step into the pulpit. And there's tremendous pressure. I've had more people this year tell me that if I did not preach on certain topics, that they would not attend my church. Now, the temptation is for pastors to fall under this fear of man and to begin to preach as a way to
satisfy the base.
To satisfy the church. That's why it's imperative now more than ever that we pray and hear the mind of the Lord before we preach, not to hear the mind of your congregation first. So the primary thing we do is I pray and say, Lord, what are you saying to my church right now in this moment? And then I will have conversations with congregation because I want my preaching to have context. And I do want to be aware of what's happening in my community and in my families and in my neighborhoods. But that's not the primary thing.
A couple weeks ago, I walked off the stage on a Friday night. Andrew, you were there. It was the heater actually broke in the room that we were getting ready to have service in before the service. So we had to pivot to another room on our campus. Mercifully, we got to move into mom and dad's living room, and it was great. But I was sort of caught off guard by that. I had my notes right. I felt good about my notes. But I walked off the stage after preaching, and I thought, I didn't pray this week. I didn't pray like I needed to pray. And I a sermon has to be prayed into existence. You're not getting the mind of your congregation, but you're also not just called to get the mind of the commentaries. You can have a great outline and you can have done your homework, but if you haven't prayed that thing into existence from the depths of your soul, I just knew, I walked off the stage and I thought, I did not do the work that I was supposed to do to get ready for this moment.
The occupational hazard of the experienced preacher is that we can do it from our heads. So we get good at outlining the ideas and putting it all together, but there is that a sermon comes from the living center of our union with God. A good one does anyway, but it's easy when you become more experienced to trick yourself into thinking, well, I'm done because I've got the outline. You're not.
A few weeks ago, I was preaching on Amos, and I got a chance to spend like a year in Amos, reading it, studying it, writing about
Jason's
it.
Jason's written a book on Amos.
I wrote a book on Amos. I should be able to do this.
I'm ready to go and preach, and I'm frozen.
Yeah.
Because I felt like, how do I preach this book in this context? Wow. I felt landmines everywhere, the exact thing that you were saying. And I remember I was stuck, and I was stuck, and I was stuck, and then had the same moment. Oh, I haven't prayed yet.
Yeah.
It's like, I know this book, and so I'm just going off the default. Like, I know Amos, but could not find the sermon because I had not prayed.
Brady, is there something that you look for in your own spirit that you know that you've kind of prayed into the center of it? Is there, like, what are your tells that you kind of go, okay, I'm where I need to be heading into Sunday?
It's typically after I've preached it that I can determine what I've done the good work.
Yeah, sure.
And because when I've really prayed, when I've really discerned the text, when I'm really carrying the text— there are these prophetic moments that happened during the sermon that I did not script.
You didn't plan.
And that's when I feel the best about my preaching is I walk off the stage or walk off the platform and I go, there were three or four moments that the Lord spoke to me, that I was alert and sensitive to the work of the Spirit. And that alertness and that sensitivity to those prophetic impromptu moments in the message is what makes preaching fun to me. Preaching an outline is not fun to me.
No.
I mean, it's good. It's necessary. And I want to be, I do have outlines and I do take that study seriously. But what makes preaching really fun to me is knowing that in the middle of the message, the Lord's going to quicken me.
Yes.
And I'm going to have a phrase, a sentence. And typically, those are the things I get the most comments on.
Yes.
Exactly. Those impromptu, unscripted, spirit-led, not sloppy, but impromptu, spirit-led, spirit-inspired prophetic moments. That's when I know I've prayed effectively. It's usually after the message that I know it.
So good. Okay, so number one, pastors should pray before they preach. Number two?
Pastors should revere the Scriptures. Right now, there are a lot of content. There's a lot of people demanding content that are not Scriptures. That they're demanding that we preach on certain topics that are not formed and shaped by the Holy Scriptures. And we're living in this moment where we're actually asked to preach above the text or below the text instead of honoring the text. And I just believe that it's going to become more and more important for pastors to explain why these these ancient texts are still important for our culture today, that our culture has not outgrown these texts, that actually we need to call our culture, our homes, our families back to the continuously articulate scriptures, the text that still speaks to us today, the text that is very much alive, living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. And I just this is one of the reasons years ago we decided to preach through books of the Bible. Now, we're not line-by-line preachers, but I did realize several years ago that our church was biblically illiterate, that a large portion of our congregation, and this is not to be, I'm not being critical of these people, this is exactly what they had been taught.
Yeah.
So the problem with topical preaching consistently is that they don't get married to the text. They don't understand why the text was written. They don't understand
peppering scripture.
Yeah, the historical context, the application of it. Who wrote it? Why did they write it? Who is listening to these scriptures? And why does it matter today? And so I just believe that we've got to get back to helping people understand the big Bible story, the big God story, and the overall narrative of the scriptures.
And this is the only book we've been given. Like, this is just kind of the playbook, right?
Yes.
And Brady said at the start, we're preaching through the minor prophets. I mean, that is not, that's hard to market.
Nobody else is doing that.
The sticky pages of the scripture that you don't accidentally find your way into. And if you don't discipline yourself to have to go to these pages and open them up, you'll just find yourself doing your greatest hits. And pastors, I've seen it, as pastors are young and hungry, and then you look up 20 years later and they're preaching stuff that they preached, and they're just going through their greatest hits, and they've lost their edge, they've lost their hunger, and I think the congregation slips into a malaise because of it. If the preacher is alive because the scriptures have chastened them, then the congregation will respond. And so we are not called to preach Stephen Covey.
Right.
We're called to preach Malachi and Nahum and Habakkuk and St. John. And
I love what you're saying there. We have been given this book. You know, it actually is an act of astounding arrogance to try to downplay the scriptures in the church so that we can highlight these other things. But I do think, when I think about topical preaching and kind of the way that we're seeing that now, my sense is that preachers do this because there are big urgent issues that we need to address, and also there are profound felt needs that our congregants are bringing into the service. So we want to try to speak to those things. I think one of the things that we have learned is that if we preach the Bible, we actually get to hit the urgent and the felt needs. Can you guys talk about that for a couple minutes?
Well, think about the long game. Think about, when I came here, I realized I have 20 years of preaching ahead of me. I don't have 20 days. I have 20 years. And I've told people, if you will stay with me for the next 5 to 10 years, I'm going to cover every topic that concerns you.
Yes.
I may not be able to cover every topic that concerns you on a weekly basis, but I promise you, if you'll stay with me 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, we're going to not just cover it once, we're going to cover these important issues a multitude of times, and you're going to get a much deeper, broader view of the scriptures if you'll stay with me.
Yes, it makes me think about last year and how we had planned to do Faith in the Wilderness, a series on the wilderness wanderings of Israel out of Egypt, before COVID hit. And then we get into COVID, and here we are in this time of scattering and exile, right? And the scriptures, all of a sudden, they just provided this landscape, this playing field of understanding where we didn't have to go, okay, now what's our COVID series that we're going to do, right? Exodus kind of took care of it. And then with all of the political turmoil, the craziness of the second half of last year, we had planned to preach Revelation. As it turns out, Revelation has a great deal to say about all of the things that were going on. And so it felt like we positioned ourselves to be led by the Spirit because we'd anchored ourselves in the text.
Trust the text. Don't trust demographers and pollsters. What do the people want? What's the pulse of the congregation? Start with the book we've been given and trust that the Spirit knows how to throw that out and bring everybody in.
Yeah, we don't follow a God who spoke. We follow a God who still speaks.
Yes.
And He still speaks to us through the Scriptures.
So good.
And so when we submit ourselves to the Scriptures, we revere them. We say, okay, God, speak to us today.
Yeah.
He can speak to us through any passage into any moment in our lives. It's living, it's active, just as you said.
So one of the phrases that I caught from Eugene Peters, I was reading his book on the book of Revelation, and he said that ink has become the embalming fluid of the scriptures.
Yeah.
He said, so if all we do is study it,
yeah.
if all we do is read it,
yeah.
then we've never unleashed it. Mm-hmm. Ink has become the embalming fluid.
Right.
So he says, teach your people to listen to the scriptures.
Yeah.
Teach your people to pray the scriptures.
Yes.
Teach your people to read it out loud. So one of the things we've been doing is telling our church, don't just sit and study the Bible,
yeah.
which we won't study. Mm-hmm. Read it out loud. Yeah. Unleash its full power in your life. And I just love that phrase. And I think that's one of the powers. Okay, here's the third thing is that when you do preach, let's say you have prayed, you've held the scriptures in high reverence. One of the ways that you know you've done that effectively is that when you pray, when you preach, it should be producing the fruits of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, mm-hmm. kindness, long-suffering, depending on the translation, those are the words that you're going to hear. But what is your preaching producing?
Yeah.
How what kind of people
yeah.
are you producing? What are you shaping in the minds and hearts of people as you preach?
Mm-hmm.
And what spirit are you preaching the text?
Yeah.
I mean, if it's anger and yeah. divisiveness, mm-hmm. and then you know that that's not the Holy Spirit
right.
that's motivating your
yeah.
preaching.
Mm-hmm.
I actually said this past week, I said, it takes more courage for pastors to be kind right now than angry.
Yes.
Yeah.
It doesn't take any courage to be angry.
Right.
Because everyone is angry.
Yep.
Everyone's aggravated.
yeah.
But it takes a tremendous amount of courage yeah. for a pastor to get up and say, with absolute conviction, to preach the text through the lens of love, yeah. joy,
yes.
peace, and gentleness yeah. and kindness.
Yes.
And to contend for the work of the Spirit is to contend for the fruits of the Spirit.
Yeah.
So at the end of a sermon, if someone walks to their car ready to go crush those darn liberals,
mm-hmm.
or ready to go get those conservatives,
mm-hmm.
we have not preached them into the right zone.
Mm-hmm.
But if they go ready to bless their enemies and to pray for those who've cursed them and to give generously to those who are, if they leave the church ready to stick it to all those people who shouldn't be in our country, or, you know,
yes.
we've preached them in the wrong direction. But if they leave our church ready to just open their hearts and open their pocketbooks,
yeah.
it's the fruit of the Spirit. And so you can be passionate,
yeah.
but if you're angry, that's the thing.
Yes.
I'm always trying to gauge, what spirit am I going up in? Have I rebuked the flesh in me before I go up? Because if you preach angry, the whole thing is going to be toxified.
Yeah. One of the Desert Fathers said, a man, even if he raises the dead, if he's an angry person, he is not acceptable to God. And that's the way that Christianity thinks about at our best. That's what we think about that disposition of soul, that it's not an evidence of hell. Like, it is hell that we're angry and that we want to see people excluded. I love that. And I think about that often. I think you're right.
Well, one of the things people are, one of the things that happens right now is people think that these issues that we're facing in the culture demand an angry, vengeful response.
Right.
And actually, one of the most radical things we can do as Christ followers is to show the world a radical alternative
right.
to war and anger.
Right.
And certainly, it doesn't mean that we lack concern.
Yeah. Right.
I'm very concerned about what's going on in our culture. I'm concerned. I told a guy who I love, I love this guy, and he's very concerned about what's happening in the country, and he shared in a respectful way all of his concerns. I looked at him and I said, I am also very concerned.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I'm also, and I do not lack courage to speak out about those issues.
Mm-hmm.
What you're going to find in me is I'm going to speak out on those issues in a radical new way.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And that just helped him.
Mm-hmm.
It helped, yeah. it helped calm his soul. I share your concerns.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't lack courage
mm-hmm.
to speak out on them. I'm just not going to do it in the way that you've imagined.
So
yeah, it's not an abandonment of our convictions
no.
in any way.
It's not at all.
A taking of our convictions and submitting them to the work of the Spirit, which leads us outward in love to those that disagree with us, to
yes.
those that we consider enemies, to those that we consider threats.
Yeah.
And anyway, it says, you know what, that person, that group of people, they're created in the image of God.
Yeah.
Jesus loves them and Jesus died for them. And I'm called into their world to
yes.
love them and remind them that they are loved by God. It doesn't require us to go out closed-fisted, but open-handed.
Right, open-handed.
How do I serve? How do
yes.
I come alongside?
Yes.
How do I love? How do I listen?
Yes.
Which
yes.
brings us to the fourth thing that I want to point out is that pastors should be pointing people to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
I know that sounds like cap and obvious, right? Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Let me just, I just want to remind people that the great commission has not been amended. that we still had the same assignment as the saints of old, to go into all the world, to preach the gospel, to teach people what Jesus taught them, to bring people to the teachings of Jesus, to baptize them in the name of Jesus. Yes. This is our mandate, our call, our assignment is to point people to Jesus. Mm-hmm. I told someone this week that it was Jesus who saved me. Mm. It was Jesus who rescued me. Mm. It is Jesus who sustains me even today. Therefore, my primary and ultimate allegiance and worship is can only be found in one person, and that is the person of Christ.
Yes.
And anything that distracts me from that is an idol.
Yeah.
Yes. And we need to name it. We need to say it out loud. Anything that distracts me from my primary worship of Jesus is an idol.
It's an idol.
And that takes a great amount of courage to point out people's idols.
Right.
Mm-hmm. I am doggedly determined to finish my pastoral career in a way that honors Jesus and to point people to the beautiful person of Jesus.
So
and I think it's very tempting right now to point people to other solutions and other saviors other than Jesus.
Yes.
But the only one that's ever gone to the cross and participated in the resurrection was Jesus.
Yeah. I want to ask you guys a question here, and I would love for you all to speak to it. Years ago, somebody described our culture and also our emerging Christian culture as a culture of moralistic, therapeutic deism, right? That we're just telling people to do the right things, and religion serves the goal of you becoming a better individual, and God is kind of somewhere out there. And I fear that a lot of Christian preaching falls into that. It becomes moralistic, therapeutic deism versus the gospel of the crucified and risen Lord Jesus who saves us. How do we know when our preaching is starting to lurch into that kind of moralistic, therapeutic deism versus pointing people to the crucified and resurrected Christ? What have you learned? What are you seeing? What do you check in your own heart on that?
Well, right now we have a great amount of syncretism in our culture where we're adding Jesus to our other convictions.
Yeah.
And I just watched this documentary on the church in Japan, and one of the great challenges they have in Japan right now is that people like Jesus, but they just don't see him as the primary reason for living.
He's one of the pantheon
exclusive
of deities. Yeah.
So they add Jesus to their already other set of beliefs.
Yes.
And I think that's happening in America. It was easy to point to Japan and go, look what's happening in Japan. Well, actually, that's happening in America, too. And we've added Jesus to our other list of convictions and solutions.
Yes.
And I think we just have to call people back to their primary allegiance.
Yeah. Mm.
And that's what I keep seeing in my own soul. It's so simple. Jesus is enough.
Yeah.
And the Lord spoke to me several months ago, Andrew, and I remember where I was. I was in a quiet place praying early one morning, and I was praying about the church, and the Lord said to me, beware that there will be people who will no longer think that Jesus is enough. And you will feel a great temptation to add other things to the teachings of Jesus. And it was almost like a rebuke from the Lord. Brady, I am enough.
Yeah.
Jesus is enough. And I have just kept that soberly in my heart as I preach every weekend.
Yeah, does it look like Jesus? Do you get up from the table and take the towel from around your waist and get down on the floor with a bowl of water and wash people's feet? Are you willing to turn the other cheek and have your beard ripped out? Are you willing to be stuck in the side? Are you willing to create bread and wine to give to the world? Are you willing to entrust your life into the Father's hands and instead of going after all those bad people out there? I think, does it carry the spirit of Jesus? It does when our lives begin to look like washing the feet of the world.
Does it call us into the cross?
Yeah, I think on the therapeutic end of that definition is this sense that oftentimes we think that when we read the scriptures, they should only comfort us.
Yeah.
Comfort the church and confront the world.
Right.
And yet the scriptures are constantly confronting the people of God in order that we might be changed in the image of Christ and go and comfort the world. And so we've moved in this place of, if the preacher's not comforting everything that I already feel and not agreeing with everything that I already believe to be true, if there's no room for the word of God to confront my own life, and something has gone awry in the church.
Yeah.
I mean, it's gone awry in our preaching.
This also is the beauty of, I love the model that we have where we take communion every week. So the power of taking communion after every sermon is that you are going to fall down again at the feet of Jesus. You're going to come and confess your need again. You are going to name the ways in which you haven't loved God with your whole heart or your neighbors as yourself, and you need Jesus to pick you up out of that ditch and make your life right again. So where your preaching is leading towards, I think, will also shape the shape that your preaching takes.
Yeah.